I have a table up here with a few props on it this morning. First is a magnifying glass. We use a magnifying glass for lots of things. I remember Ellie, one time we went on a walk and she was grabbing sticks, as little kids do, and was throwing them and doing things. Well, she got a splinter in her finger, so immediately we had to turn around and go home because, you know, the walk had to end then. There was nothing else you could do. And so we went home, and Daddy worked with a magnifying glass to get the splinter out. It's used to magnify things, right? Make them larger so we can see them better. I also brought a mirror. A mirror with me. A lot of us have mirrors around our home. We use these to make sure, like I do, my hair's not out of place. We use them to make sure, ladies, that your makeup is on right. To make sure you didn't forget to button a button in your shirt. We use them to check and make sure things. And I brought a compass. A compass. We use this if you're maybe going somewhere out in nature you haven't been before, you're afraid you might get lost. Now a lot of times we have a compass on our phone too that we can pull out, but a compass. So you can find your way. Many vehicles now even have compasses. So in your mirror or in your dashboard there, it'll tell you you're going north or you're going south or whatever direction it is you're going. Each of these objects can be like our focus of worship. We've been working through our series called Following, A Journey to the Manger in Bethlehem. This Christmas season, and this morning we're going to be following the Magi as they encounter three different focuses of our worship. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. I encourage you, if you have the Bible, open it up. We'll be studying through verses 1 through 12 this morning. Now after Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The passage this morning, I can see that there's three different focuses of worship. The first focus of worship is rules. That there was missed worship. I hadn't noticed this, I don't think, before this year, or maybe this year it was just more of a focus as I was studying this text. But the scribes and the chief priests, Herod summoned them, and they came and they could tell Herod exactly where the king was to be born. They knew the prophecy about the Messiah. They knew that it said, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Somehow they missed it. The Magi, the wise men, come. They tell them, "We saw the star. We believe The Messiah has now been born. The scribes and the chief priests come and they give the information of where the Messiah, where we were told the Messiah would be born. And yet we're not told that any of the scribes or the chief priests go and try to visit the baby. They don't follow the Magi. They don't go along with them. They missed it. And yet they knew all about it. God had given the Old Testament so that we could understand his righteousness. The scribes and the Pharisees, they studied it diligently. But the law could only do so much. It could only show them their sinfulness, show them their wickedness, show them their unrighteousness. It didn't allow any freedom over sin. The Old Testament pointed out a need for a Savior. It didn't actually save them from their sins. Sometimes we, like the scribes, like the chief priests, we lose our focus as well. We focus on the rules rather than the ruler. It's the difference between knowing something and living in something. As a student, you study for tests all the time. You study with information. The problem with that is it's great for the when you're studying the day before and you take your test, you use that information, but what happens if you don't use the information? You lose it, right? I know that. You know that because there's lots of information you probably studied for many, many years of your life that now you don't use anymore. I've lost a lot of information over the years. When I was in college, I had a class. It was a world civilizations class. I was told a lot of information in that class that I've now forgotten. Proves my point. I couldn't recite much of it now, but our professor, he would stand up without using a textbook, without using any notes, and he would give us that information. You see, our professor was like the real-life Indiana Jones. He was an archaeologist. He lived in this on a day-to-day basis. Matter of fact, there were a lot of times in our class where we would have substitutes come in and teach us the information because he was gone doing an archaeological dig somewhere. And they actually, for I went to Cornerstone, and in the magazine, one quarter, they had him pose as Indiana Jones, like swinging from a vine, because he really was. I mean, that was who he was, and he understood that, but he lived in the information. He knew about the civilizations. He knew about world history because that was what he did. That was what he loved. That was what his passion was. You see, being a Christian is not just all about knowing the details of the book. Because we could memorize, we could read, we could study, but that doesn't get you a relationship. You see, Christianity is about having a relationship with the one who wrote the Bible. Jesus said these words in John chapter 15. He said, "I am the vine, you," speaking to his disciples, "you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I think Christianity in today, we try to do a lot apart from God. We've forgotten how to abide, how to live in him. We may even be in his word on a regular basis. And yes, that's a good part of Christianity, studying God's word, memorizing God's word. hiding God's word in your heart, as he tells us. But apart from him, that means nothing, really. If you're abiding in Jesus, in his word, in God's word, if you're abiding in your relationship with him, you will then live them out. It's like the magnifying glass. If I walked around with one eye closed like this all the time, I can't see most of you. You get pretty blurry. But if I look at my words at a certain range here, wow, they're big. I sure could read them early, read them easy. Or, you know, if you're hunting for a clue, you're a detective, that's what you see magnifying glasses used a lot for. You're looking around real close at things, trying to find the fiber in the carpet. It's great for that. But what happens is you miss everything else. And that's where the scribes and the chief priests were. They were so focused on the rules of God's word that they missed everything else that was going on. They missed the Messiah coming. They missed God's Son being born and sent to the earth. The second focus of our worship is self, or false worship. Self. You see, the chief priests and the scribes, they were ignoring the king. But Herod is opposing the king. On some accounts, Herod the Great, he was a great builder. He was a great organizer. From a historical point of view, we know he made contributions, but much of his dynasty is riddled with tyranny. It's riddled with insecurity. It's riddled with suspicion, killing some of his own relatives because he was afraid that they were going to take over his throne. The Magi come to Jerusalem. It's the capital city. They're in search of the newborn king, the one who is born king of the Jews. They're given an audience with the king, whose name was Herod. The Bible says he secretly inquired of them. He wanted to find out as much information as he possibly could. It may seem like he was telling the truth, that he just wanted to, verse 8, come and worship him. If you know, read on, you know Herod didn't want to just come and worship him. Herod wanted to find out where he was so he could get rid of him. He could do away with this threat. The Bible tells us the information the Magi brought, the question that they raised, disturbed King Herod. And not just King Herod, but all Jerusalem with him. You see, King Herod was of the type that if he was disturbed, everybody around him was disturbed too. Herod was focused on himself. He wanted to make sure his reign would continue. He wanted to make sure that he could get rid of this new king, if at all possible. None of us would probably place ourselves on the same level as a King Herod when it comes to worshiping ourselves. But let me ask several questions that might put this into a perspective. These are questions that might point out that there's a little bit of self-worship going on in your life. Do you complain about everything? Do you get angry when others are driving a different speed in front of you? Do you interrupt others when they're talking? Do you listen while others are talking, or are you formulating in your head your answer before they can even get their words out? During every conversation, do you talk about yourself? Whenever you have a problem, do you blame others for it? These aren't all the questions, but There are a few. There are signs that maybe there could be some self-worship happening in your life. Instead of holding up a magnifying glass, I think many of us, and I include myself in this, we hold up a mirror. We walk around and we look at ourselves, thinking about ourselves, our problems, our thoughts, our needs, our wants, our desires. Instead of doing what God calls us to do and focus on others, millennials, and I fit within the category of millennials. Millennials were deemed the me generation. Maybe you don't carry around an actual mirror, but have you ever seen somebody hold up their phone? Look how their hair's doing. My parents were teasing our daughter because Naomi likes to flip her hair. She doesn't have a whole lot of it yet, but she likes to do a little hair flip thing. I don't know if she's seen her sister do it or what, but we use this sometimes as our mirror. I went somewhere yesterday, and there was a guy sitting there, and I saw him get out his, and he took a picture of himself. A selfie. Sometimes we use this device, though, not even to look at ourselves, but we look at it to look at Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, see other people's lives. And we judge ourselves based on what we see on there. Is my life like theirs? Oh, I'm doing better than that person. Oh, that person's having a great day. Look at their hair. At least they have hair, right? You see, the cure for self-worship is selflessness. It's giving of your time. It's giving of your attention. It's giving up your resources. It's giving of yourself without looking for anything else back in return to you. You see, that's what we're called to do. Because of the one who should be the focus of our worship. I said that. The cure for self-worship is selflessness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's a command. But so often we are thinking about this rather than thinking about this. Final focus of our worship this morning were the Magi, the one true king. True worship. The Magi were seeking the king. The Magi were seeking the king of the Jews. We don't know how long they traveled. We don't know how many of the Magi there were. We don't even really know where they came from. What we do know is they were most likely Gentiles. They were probably scholars, some type of astrologist or astronomers, some type of scientists, and they were probably quite wealthy. The fact that they'd been on this journey, the fact that they brought the gifts that they brought, meant that they probably were quite wealthy. The term magi, we get the term magician from it. There were probably, I'm probably going to break some of your history of believing about the magi here, but there were probably more than three of them. We get three because they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. I mean, there could have been more than one carrying gold, more than one carrying frankincense, more than one carrying myrrh. The fact that they disturbed King Herod, the fact that they disturbed all of Jerusalem when they came in, there could have been, not biblical, there could have been 300 of them. We don't know. don't want to destroy every nativity set you've ever had, but they also didn't come to Jesus in the manger. We know that because when they find Jesus, he's no longer a baby, but it says he's a child. And if you read later on, Herod kills all the children under the age of two, and as he had inquired in depth, he ascertained from them, as what the Bible says in verse 16, they had told him a certain time. They find Jesus in a house. But they come bearing gifts, gifts of significance. Gold is a gift. It was given to kings and royalty, signifying Jesus as a king. Frankincense is a recognition of Jesus as a priest. The priest would burn incense in the morning and the evening to signify the prayers going up of the people, of the nation of Israel. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus came to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Chapter 2, verse 17. It signifies that he came to be a priest on our behalf. Myrrh was a spice we know that was used often for medicine, for preservation. It was often used to embalm a dead body. This showed us the significance of Jesus' death. He came not just to be king and priest, but as he's told us in Mark chapter 10, give his life as a ransom for many. You see, his sacrificial death would pay the price for the sins of all humanity. They gave him gifts, however, their first response in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. These, we don't know, they could have been kings. They could have been spiritual leaders in their area. They could have been people at the top of their fields. They were wealthy, could be beyond measure. We don't know, but the first thing they did when they entered the house and they saw this child, 2 years old, walking at this point. They saw this child and they just fell down and they worshiped because they knew he was not just a baby. He was more. He was creator. He was Messiah. He was the king. He was wonderful counselor, as Isaiah tells us. Mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. They worshiped with their whole self. See, in the Old Testament times, worship was limited for them. They had to worship in temples or tabernacles because that was where God dwelled. But Jesus gave a new understanding for worship. He said our worship will be no longer in these locations, as he told the woman at the well, but we'll be worshiping in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, he said, but the hour is coming. He's talking to the woman at the well. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The same professor I was telling you about earlier, he'd always tell me, if I ever repeat myself, if I ever repeat one of these facts out there, you better write it down. And so it was funny watching as you're sitting, I usually sat in the back of the class, watching as he was talking, and all of a sudden we'd be kind of zoned out as a class, and somebody would hear him repeat something, and their head would go down, and you watch him write frantically. And then everybody else's heads would start going down, like, what'd he say? What'd he say? What did I miss? Jesus repeats himself here. We're going to worship in spirit and in truth. It's twice just in this passage. Our worship is going to look different. It may not take a posture of bowing down. That's okay to bow down and worship before God. It's okay to do that, but it doesn't have to look like that. The point is our hearts must be aligned in worship with him. If I asked you which direction is north this morning, who would be able to tell me? Okay, a few of you, which way is north? Okay, what if I said that way is north? Some of you are shaking your head, no. What if I could convince all of you that that way is north? Right? Well, if you travel that way far enough, you'll get north. Right? So that way is north. Even if we all agreed, would it make that direction north? No. I brought a compass with me this morning because it'll tell me the exact direction of north. That way. That way is north. Now, I might be off a little bit. It might be off a few degrees. We don't know, but we can generally say that way is north, right? No matter what we all agree on, the fact that that way is north is the truth. It gives me the truth no matter what other people may say. Jesus said we're called to worship in the Spirit and in truth. Not just through outward signs. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Worshiping God in spirit is to give your whole life to Him. To present your whole body as a sacrifice for Him to use as He would like. Giving our whole selves to the One who created us. But we're not just to worship Him in spirit, we're also to worship Him in truth. What does it mean to worship Him in truth? I think it means acknowledging the truth that He's given us in His Word. If I want to go north, and I said, well, I want to go north, and I looked at my compass and I start going, okay, here we go. Am I following the compass? No. If I decided, I look at north, and I start out going this way, I put the compass in my pocket, and pretty soon, I veered off a little bit. Just a degree or two, what happens? You completely miss the mark. If you started off on the United States going in a direction, just missed it by a degree or two, do you know where you'd end up? Pretty far off course. End up out in the water somewhere. In other words, I'm going to follow the truth of His Word, even though it might not be the popular opinion. I'm going to follow the truth of His Word, even when it tells me to do something maybe that I'm uncomfortable with. I'm going to follow the truth of His Word when it tells me to be selfless instead of being selfish. In other words, God's Word is like our compass. We need to follow that in order to keep ourselves on course. Not just for the sake of doing the rules. Remember, that was the chief priests and the scribes. But because it's the way I show that I want to live my life, I want to align my life with God's design for how He created us. He created us to worship Him, so how am I going to do that to the best of my ability? He created us to love each other. Well, how am I going to do that to the best of my ability? He created us to love Him. How am I going to do that to the best of my ability. It's living my life for Him and for others rather than for myself. We do that out of a relationship rather than out of a requirement. There's a big difference in those two. We do it out of a relationship rather than a requirement. You see, true worship focuses on the Creator rather than the creation. Focuses on the Creator rather than creation. It focuses on the ruler rather than the rules. True worship falls down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. True worship offers up what we have because it's been given to us by the giver of life. You see, the Jews missed it, and they were ignoring the king. Herod, he was so self-focused that he was opposing the king. But the Magi were coming to seek out and worship the king. So as a new year approaches, as you think about this next year, think about, where do I focus my worship? Where do I focus my worship? What is going to be the focus of my worship this next year? Would you pray with me? Father, it's hard at times to keep our focus off of ourselves. God, it's hard to align our focus on You. God, I pray You work in each of our lives. Help our motives to be pure. Help our abilities to shine for You. Give us strength to make decisions that bring You glory rather than ourselves honor and glory. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.